As I contemplated reading this passage that we're going to be studying today, this idea of living wisely, not living foolishly, and that's by living with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Not on ourselves, not on our culture, not on the American elections, but on Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and then we'll read this word. Lord, thank you for every person that's here today. I saw a lot of head nods when I talked about having a discouraging week. It's easy to do in our culture. Lord, but you came to help take us away from our discouragement. You encourage us by your life, by your compassion, by your mercy, by picking mercy over judgment every time. Lord, thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you for loving us, people who are lost, people who are selfish. Thank you for loving us. The beautiful pictures we see in the book of Hebrews, where you adopt us into your family through love, where you call us brothers and sisters, where you see us as holy and righteous, not people who are living in rags. Thank you for all those things you've done for us, Jesus. Lord, help us to make it through this next week, feeling encouraged by getting on our knees, by quietening our hearts, by spending time fixing our eyes upon you, not at all the stuff going on, not things that we look at to try to get a little bit of comfort and find it's only more of a problem. Help us with our choices. Help us with what we're fixing our eyes upon. Let it be your beautiful face and your loving heart towards us. Thank you, Jesus. Mark has asked me to read from Ephesians 5. It's on page 1136 of your Pew Bible. And I'll be reading from verse 15 down to the end of verse 33. It's Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 33, page 1136. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let the Lord give us understanding into his word.
Several weeks ago, I began my message with these words. There is literally no topic on which I could speak today, or that anyone in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ could speak today, that is more clearly contrary to the people around us and the culture in which we live and the societal norms that are now being imposed upon us today. Do you remember that? This is a continuation of that sobering message. At least I hope it was sobering to us, and I'm going to ask you to continue to be sobered this morning, sobered into repentance, perhaps, sobered into a renewed or a newfound faith, perhaps, and sobered into a real and true acceptance of and belief and trust in the sovereign goodness of God in Christ for you. Now, either God is good or he isn't. And this is as fundamental and important as God's very existence. We spend time trying to convince ourselves and others that God exists, and he does. But we should be equally concerned about the character of the God who exists. Is he good? Because if there is a God, and the God who is the God of the Bible, then not only is he sovereign, which we generally get, if there is a God, then he must be sovereign, but he is also good. Which is to say, his sovereign intentions toward you are altogether good. Now, next Sunday, we'll look a bit more at this particular topic and into why it is that we've come to the general consensus, at least in our practice, that God must not be either sovereign or good, that we know better, and we can do better without his meddling in our lives, and especially in our relationships. But here's the thing. If we do not or cannot believe that the God who reveals himself, his will, and his ways in the Bible is both sovereign and good, and that his sovereign intentions toward us are altogether good, we are not Christians. Not in any historically recognizable way. Or at the very least, our understanding of the God who is not biblical and therefore not historically Christian. The solution is what it always has been, and it's what it always will be. Repent and believe. So this morning, I'd like for us to lay the groundwork for next Sunday and establish the biblical and spiritual bases for what Ephesians 5 teaches us about how we should relate to each other as members of God's household, as men and women, and as husbands and wives. Now, before we go any further, we need to correct a couple of misunderstandings and misapplications of Scripture that happen sometimes on this topic of husbands and wives, as well as the broader concern of how men and women are to relate to each other, here's the key word, biblically. First of all, we've made clear all along our way throughout our series that the book of Ephesians is written to the local church. First, to that local church in Ephesus, but also to us here gathered together in Winnipeg. And he has written to us, a local congregation, about our place in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our time. These are not general truths to be applied to more general situations. For example, in an election of the President of the United States, or your member of parliament, or the CEO of your company, or for that matter, even the homes, families, and relationships of non-Christians. That is not to say what we're about to read and work through doesn't apply to relationships outside the church. It does. This reflects God's good and sovereign intention for all human relationships. But apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no will and we have no ability to carry this out. But here's the cost. If we don't do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the church, then there's no hope for anyone else doing so either. Now, that doesn't mean that God's good and sovereign design and intentions have changed, whether we are people of faith or not. But whatever truth and application we find in these profound and potentially difficult verses of Ephesians chapter 5, the context and the point of application is specific to the household of faith. So what we're talking about, or what the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 5 is talking about, is the local Christian church, which is made up of, isn't it, Christian men, women, and families. That's very important, and we'll return to it, mostly next Sunday, so please don't forget it. I will probably repeat it, though. So these verses apply to the local Christian church as the household of the living God in our place and time. And they apply to the Christian family, mother, father, and kids today. Don't miss that connection. It's the central truth of our message from God's Word this morning, also next Sunday. Here it is. You have some blanks in your listening guide. You may want to fill those in. It's our first of two major points this morning. Both God's household, the church, and our Christian families are to manifest an order and character which are largely the same. In character, Christ's; in order, biblical. I'll do that one more time. Both God's household, the church, and our Christian families, or our households, are to manifest an order and character which are largely the same. In character, Christ's; and in order, biblical. So the second misunderstanding or misapplication that we need to deal with here is an artificial separation that is often imposed upon the text in Ephesians 5 at this point between verses that apparently apply to the fellowship of the church and verses that apparently apply to our families. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you can easily see it there on page 1136. You may have seen it as Neil read the text. It's a break between verses 21 and 22, as if verse 21 applies exclusively to the fellowship of the church. And then apparently there's a reiteration of the command for wives. Do you see that? In a few other versions, there is a similar break, but it's between verses 20 and 21. For example, the auditors of my Greek New Testament, there it is, Matthew through Revelation, in Greek, and it's edited, right? There are people who have overseen its organization, given it verses and chapter headings and that sort of thing. Well, they've decided differently. They made the break between verses 20 and 21. I know it's not a very good facsimile. It's a copy of a copy. But you can see the break there is not between 21 and 22, but between 20 and 21 with the heading Wives and Husbands. But wherever the break occurs doesn't matter because it's totally unnecessary. It's imposed on the text. It's added. We've added it, people who prepare the manuscript. It's thoroughly unhelpful. And it's quite misleading. It communicates that there's a break in the flow of the Holy Spirit's message to us as a church and in our families. There isn't. It's the same message. It also communicates that there's a break between the nature of our relationships in the church and the nature of our relationships in our families. There isn't. The character and order that are to be manifested among us in the church are the same character and order that are to be manifested among us in our families, which is the very character of Jesus Christ and the order revealed in the Bible, check this now, made possible only in and through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's quite clear that God's intention in the character and order of fellowship and ministry in the local church, verses 1 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, is God's intention for the character and form of our family, verses 21 through 23, and on into chapter 26. The character and order or form of the one is also the character and order or form of the other. How we're to live as the church is how we're to live in our families. There is no break in the argument here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and there is no break in the nature of our relationships, whether we're talking about the church or in our families. And I say all of this assuming that we want to be biblical about them both. And before we willy-nilly say, well, we'd like not to be biblical about that, we need to please keep in mind that wanting to be and striving to be biblical in both what we believe and how we live is a major aspect of being a Christian. I know that's becoming less and less clear today. We're much more interested in our rights as individuals than in being right with God, even in what passes too easily as the church. Now, culturally, that may be Western or North American, but it's neither biblical nor Christian. From an historically orthodox Christian point of view, Christians acknowledge and Christians accept the Bible as God's authoritative word in which he reveals himself, his will, and his ways. So our goal and our desire as Christians now is to understand it and obey it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mind telling you that Pastor Chris set us up perfectly last Sunday as he moved through the preceding verses in Ephesians chapter 5. And especially beginning with verse 18. And the command that we see there to those of us who are born again Christians now, to, as he put it last week, be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He's exactly right about that. And this is significant for at least two reasons. First of all, there are two dominating commands in Ephesians 5. Grammarians call it the imperative. And it is upon this imperative or this command upon which everything in the chapter hangs. The first is in verse 1. Look there with me. You've got it right there in front of you if you've got your Bible open. The first dominating imperative or command in chapter 5 of Ephesians is be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Okay, Mr. Holy Spirit, how do we do that? Well, I'll tell you, Mr. Christian and Mr. Christian Church. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And please don't miss this. His giving himself up and loving us is described as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus gave himself to God by giving himself up for us. You see that? Jesus gave himself to God by giving himself up for us. In Ephesians 1 through 3, the Holy Spirit has given us what God has done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. In chapters 4 through 6, the Holy Spirit has given us what we are to do as members of God's household, the church, mostly in the form of instructions for Christian living. And chapter 5 begins with this first dominating imperative: be imitators of God as dearly loved children, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus, then, is our model for how to live in God's household. Now, I want you to hold on to that very important thought. Jesus Christ, then, is our model for how to live in God's household, because we'll see it again in just a moment. But before we do, the second dominating imperative or command here in Ephesians 5 is in verse 18, as Chris pointed out to us last Sunday, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to make one point of grammar here before we go on. In Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, when there is an imperative or a command followed by, or in some cases preceded by, one or more participles, ing words, each of the participles carries an aspect of the command. This is why many translations also render the participles as commands, because in effect they are. Probably the most familiar example of this grammatical form is found in the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, which literally reads from verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Going, therefore," here's the imperative, here's the command, "make disciples of all the nations." Participle number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Participle number three, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Question, how do we make disciples of all the nations? That's the imperative. That's the command. Make disciples of all the nations. Answer, one, by going in the authority of Jesus Christ into all the nations. You see that? Two, by baptizing them, all whom the Father draws to himself through the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see that? And also by teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, that is, all that Jesus commands us to do. And so we can see that in the Greek, the participles, the ing words that support and fulfill the command, in this case, make disciples of all the nations, they take on the force of the command itself. Which is why some of the translations say, go, baptize, and teach. So now we come to our dominating command in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And we may rightly ask, okay, but what does that mean? How do we do that? And in order to answer the question directly from the text, we see four participles of fulfillment. I've mentioned to you before my preference for the English Standard Version of the Bible, and here's one example of why. It's the only one among the major translations that treat this passage with the accuracy it deserves. Here it is in the English Standard Version from verse 18b to verse 21. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command, the imperative. How do I do that? What does that look like? Participle number one, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Participle number two, or we could actually say two and three, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Participle number four, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And participle number five, how do we be filled with the Spirit? By submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, can you all see that in the text? Right? We're looking directly at it, right? And who do you think our model for submitting to one another is? Anybody? Sometimes the easy Sunday school answer is actually the answer. Because it's the only one that will suffice. That's exactly right. Only in this case, there's nothing easy about it. We will never know how difficult it was. I mean, that quite literally, Jesus submitted himself to the word and will of the Father all the way from heaven to a manger in Bethlehem, through the cross, hell, and resurrection, and back to heaven again. He gave himself to God. He gave himself up for us. And we will never know, ever, even in eternity, the cost to Jesus Christ on this infinitely long and infinitely costly redemptive journey of obedience toward God and love toward us. But neither is submitting ourselves to one another as to Christ in the church easy. Even in the best of times and on our best days. Nor is submitting ourselves to one another as to Christ in our marriages and families easy. Even in the best of times and on our best of days. But where did we ever get the idea that the Christian life was supposed to be easy or fun or lead us to success and happiness in the way our flesh and the world count easiness, fun, success, and happiness? And when did we adopt that form of Christianity rather than the Bible's? I don't know the answer to that question exactly, but I do know the beginnings of it began all the way back in the garden, in the fall of humanity into sin. And we began to lose our sense of God's sovereign goodness and how he intends for men and women to relate to each other as his gifts to each other. Now, earlier I gave you our central truth of the message. You have it there in your listening guides, hopefully with the blanks filled in. Both God's household, the church, and our Christian families are to manifest an order and character which are largely the same in character, Christ's, and in order, biblical. So just for the next few minutes, I'd like for us to see in our passage the one remaining point of my message for this morning, which will also serve as our foundation for next Sunday. Here it is, point number one, which is also point number last. Jesus is our one and only true model for what it means and what it looks like to be full of the Spirit, submitting ourselves to God and one another, giving ourselves to him for one another in God's household. One more time, Jesus is our one and only true model for what it means and what it looks like to be full of the Spirit, submitting ourselves to God and to one another, giving ourselves to him for one another in God's household. And more than anything else, I want us to see, understand, acknowledge, and adjust the reality that this is true for both men and women. And it's true for us as we relate to each other, as we submit ourselves one to another as to Christ, and as we submit ourselves to Christ as his church. Friends, our character resists and rebels against all submission, does it not? Mine does. I'm assuming I'm probably not the only guy on the earth like this. But we are not to manifest our own character even when submitting ourselves to Christ as his church. We are to manifest Christ's character. And in fact, we cannot submit to Christ in our own character. Neither are we to manifest our own character submitting ourselves to one another as God's people in the church. We are to manifest Christ's character in the church. In fact, we cannot and we will not submit ourselves to one another as to Christ in our own character. It's an impossibility, and we won't even want to do it. And finally, even more personally and intimately, but no less profoundly, we are not to manifest our own character submitting ourselves one to another as men and women, husbands and wives, even parents and children in our families. We rebel against that. We resist that. We need some help. This is why the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's the dominating command, right? Be filled or be full of the Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental and essential aspect of Christian discipleship. And then the fruit of the Holy Spirit is submitting ourselves one to another in the context of our place in this world. As the local expression of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as husbands and wives in our marriages, as parents and children in our families. Okay, so if Jesus Christ is our one and only true model of submitting ourselves to God and to each other, whether we're talking about here in the church in the context of fellowship or in our marriages and families, which is also in the church in the context of fellowship, where is that in our passage for this morning? I'm glad you asked, and we'll conclude with the answer. First of all, look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now remember, this is a participle from an imperative, a command. Be filled or be full of the Holy Spirit. How? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our motive is to honor and revere the one who gave himself up for us. As he submitted himself to the will of his Father, not only is Jesus our model, he is our Savior and Lord, and we are to emulate him, not just believe in him. So it's his character that is to come out in our living. And in this case, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, as he did himself. Verse 22, look at it there. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we're going to deal with this a little bit more detail next week. But I want you to notice I did not put the word submit there. Here's why. It's not there in verse 22. The word is taken from the verse before. As I just read it, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's how I know that there's no break in the message, because the verb here in verse 22 is taken from verse 21. This is not a separate thing. This is a continuation. So wives, you are submitting to Christ ultimately if and when you submit yourselves to your own husbands. This more than implies that we are born again believers in and disciples of Jesus. We don't only believe in Jesus, we want to obey him. We want to manifest his character in our lives and in our fellowship. And the only way we can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. We won't even want to do it on our own. And if we don't do it, and if we don't want to emulate Jesus in our lives, then all bets are off. Do what you want. But if we are Christians in any recognizable way, we'll honor Christ in this way and indeed with our whole lives. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, you're already noticing this, I know, but I hope you'll continue to notice that in almost every verse, there is a reference to Christ's obedience and Christ's lordship. In almost every verse in this passage. And this one is no different. So men and husbands, we have the weightier and more sober responsibility. The truth is that we have nothing to say to our wives about submitting themselves to us if we are not in equal measure submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. Here in the context of fellowship in the church, and also at home in the fellowship of the context of our marriages and families. Verse 24. Now, you notice it's switched, right? Now Christ's part comes before, and then the application. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we are, all of us, submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ as his church, which makes our submission one to another, including wives to husbands, coherent, if not easy. It's not easy. I understand that. It's not easy. And it's easy for me to say that it's not easy because I'm a man, right? But I understand it's not easy. But this is not merely the ideal for our marriages. It is the biblical model for our marriages and the fellowship of the church. Verse 25, 26, and 27. Husbands, now I want you to know, you probably noticed, if you count up all the words that are directed at women, and count up all the words that are directed at men, it's almost three times more to men. I wonder why that is. We'll get more into that next week. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You can almost hear the love and the care and the concern in the writing and in the flow of these words, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, none of us are doing this, I'm sure. But that doesn't mean we give up, refusing to believe it's possible or even good. All of us are in process, but I'm quoting here, the beginning of wisdom is the fear or the reverence of God. And so we take one step at a time, beginning with repentance, followed by faith. And none of this happens apart from repentance and faith in the Holy Spirit. Almost done. Verses 28, 29, and 30. In the same way, We'll talk about that little phrase next week, in the same way. In the same way as Christ loves the church is the meaning, abbreviated. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. If we hadn't gotten it yet, we know it now, that if we are members of Christ's body, this is the way we will conduct ourselves, according to the Bible. Which is to say, according to the Holy Spirit, who is Christ's presence among us. And men, we are to love, cherish, and nourish our own wives in both word and deed as Christ does the church. And again, none of us are doing this. But hopefully, we all want to do this. And the answer there is repentance and faith, boys. Repentance and faith. And I'm talking to myself as my wife looks at me over here. Verses 31 and 32. Notice I'm not looking at her. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Men, our allegiance shifts when we get married. We are to become one with our wives as Jesus has become one with his church. Just as he departed heaven to fulfill his Father's will, so must we leave our parents' homes and authority to establish our own marriages and families with Jesus Christ as head. And we'll talk more about that next week. But the short version is, there's no biblical justification for mama's boys who maintain their allegiance with their mothers apart from their allegiance to their wives. We'll talk about it more next week. Hope I haven't made anybody mad, including mamas. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Here's the point, as Christ does the church. And let the wife see that she respects her husband, here's the point, as Christ does the Father. And this is where Jesus Christ, as our one and only true model, comes full circle. His submission to the will of his Father and his giving himself up for us provides the model for both wives and husbands. More about all of this next Sunday in more detail in terms of application. I hope that you'll join us either in person or by our website. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for continuing to teach us what it means to be your disciple, your followers, members of your household. I'm reminded, Lord, of a passage we looked at in Acts some time ago. And we get this description. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And almost certainly, they weren't called Christians in Antioch, at least entirely, as a positive title. But probably more like, oh, there goes Joe, that little Christ. We have lost our sense that we are to be distinct from the world around us. And Jesus tells us over and over and over again in the Gospels, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And when we come to you in faith, repenting of our sins and looking to you for a new life and the Holy Spirit taking up residence within us, our allegiances must change from the world to you. And our homes become places where Christ dwells. And we become your household, the church. Thank you for not leaving us to figure it out for ourselves. Thank you for giving us your word, which doesn't only inform us informationally, but becomes our life. Because it's true, and it's life to us. Now, as we enter into a time of communion with you and with your people, Lord, I pray that you would come and join us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us by the blood of Jesus anew. And allow us to leave this place in freedom and in joy because we are forgiven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.